today as we come to the table.
Every time you say no to Jesus, no, I'm not ready. Oh, not today. I'm not ready. Maybe later. Your heart gets a little bit harder. There's only so much of your heart. As it closes in on getting harder and harder and harder, you have less heart that's available. And if you go too far, your heart's closed. That's why you see very few people past certain ages ever getting saved. They harden their heart so much, God can't reach them anymore. If God is trying to reach you, and if you don't know the Lord, I guarantee you He is, respond while you still can. Oh, I can do this anytime. No, you can't. I know you think you can, but the Bible says there'll come a point where you can't do it. You've gone too far. The heart is too hard. If you don't make your decision before it's too late, there's no way into the kingdom.
There is always hope while you're still breathing. You can be saved simply by placing your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But, as Pastor Mark will warn in today's message, it doesn't get easier as you get older. The more you resist His invitation and say no to the offer Jesus extended on the cross, the more likely you are to continue down that path. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. You do not want to continue to put off this decision. None of us know the time we have. Many don't get the luxury of knowing when they'll enter eternity. It could be decades, or it could be a matter of hours from now. Eternity is not something to gamble with. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 13, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
David was a man when he was confronted of repentance and brokenness, and he turned to God and he got it right. If you want to be a man after God's heart or a woman after God's heart, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you haven't sinned. It doesn't mean you haven't blown it hugely. What it means is when God confronts you, you repent. God, forgive me. I was wrong. I turn from that. I repent. That's a man after God's own heart. And then, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever you tell me, I'm yours. That's a man or a woman that does all that God asks them to do. Those are rare. Be that person. Be that person. Be that King David. You can be that by simply obeying God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving Him the same, and repenting when you sin. This is what made David who he was. And notice he goes on and says, from this man's seed, and notice that is singular. Why is that important? Because throughout the scriptures, we see this come up more than once. God promised the nation of Israel a promised seed, that is a person. Not seeds as in plural or a nation or groups of people. He's saying there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a Savior. He's going to come through again. It was talked about all the way back in Genesis, and then again in Genesis through Adam and Eve in the garden, and then talked about with Abraham. There's going to be a promised seed that will come. He is the Messiah. He will be your Savior. That's how the people of the Old Testament were saved. They believed in the promised seed, the promised Messiah. You think, how in the world could they be saved? I thought that everybody had to come through Jesus. They do. But since nobody knew His name yet, God said, there will be a Messiah. There's a promised seed. If you believe in Him and offer a blood sacrifice, you will be saved. Now, the problem with the blood sacrifice they offered, even in believing in the promised seed, the Messiah, was it was animal blood, which can never, and it wasn't perfect. It was tainted animal blood because we're in a fallen world. So there's no way that tainted blood at all, much less animal blood, can take away the sins of man. But they can temporarily cover them. The word atonement means to cover over. So what God said is only blood can atone for sin. So until the promised Messiah comes and spills His blood, which is the blood of man and will be perfect blood because He's the God-man, that will take sins away. So what do we do up until that point for thousands of years? Well, if you bring a sacrifice of an animal, if you come and you offer that sacrifice and say in belief of the promised Messiah that was to come, I will temporarily cover your sins until the Messiah comes and then I'll wash it all away. And that's how it works. That's why the sacrifices were needed in the Old Testament. That's why now we don't need the sacrifices or the law, because Jesus fulfilled it all and the blood washes it away. So he's reminding them of their history, of their past, of the way that things had to be done. And he said, this promised seed, notice this, according to the promise of God, he raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus. Now, again, that would have been another huge bomb in the room. I wonder if people were going, oh, I wonder if you could have heard people. I think you could have. Because understand this. He said, the Messiah has come. And I'm going to tell you his name. It's Jesus. Whoa, we've heard about this Jesus guy. And what if the Messiah's not come? Because when the Messiah comes, he'll rule the world. Remember, they taught them when the Messiah came, he'd conquer and rule the whole world. Yeah, the second time, but not the first time. False teaching by the priest. They ignored the reality of the death the first time and then the resurrection the second time. He now says he's come and his name's Jesus. Guys, that would rock the Jewish world. Can you imagine today? Today, if you made an announcement with a big megaphone over Israel, the Messiah has come. What do you think the nation would do? They'd be like, oh my goodness, we're rescued, we're saved, where is he? Well, let me tell you his name is Jesus. Oh, you know, okay, we've heard that or whatever. Because they didn't understand that he had to die for the sins of the world the first time. But again, they're waiting on their Messiah. That's the whole point. They'll tell you today they're looking for their Messiah, right? The religious Jews will. They just don't believe that it's Jesus. Well, here, they didn't know that it was. He makes the announcement. And I can imagine in every synagogue announcing Jesus the Messiah, the response, the shocked look on their faces, the wide eyes, the gasps or whatever was going on. I love it. Paul's laying it out there. He says, after John had first preached about him, before he is coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So John came preaching that you needed to repent, and then Jesus is the Savior to take the sins away. They'd heard about John. They heard about Jesus in the Jewish circles. Their fame had spread throughout the world in the synagogues, so they knew. And he says, as John was finishing his course, he said, "What? Who do you think I am? I'm not he. I'm not the Messiah. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose." Look, the lowest slaves took the sandals off and washed the feet. He says, I'm not even worth being the lowest slave to Jesus. That's how important he is. He's the Messiah. But he's about to reveal he's not just the Messiah, he's God. So they not only believed he wasn't the Messiah at this point, they taught that the Messiah wasn't God. And even today, they don't believe the Messiah is God. That's why when the Antichrist shows up, this fake world leader, this real world leader, but fake Messiah, if you will, that's going to come out of Europe, when he shows up on the scene, they're not going to see him as, they're going to be able to accept him as a man because they don't expect their Messiah to be God. Paul's going to tell them here, the Bible says the Messiah is God, and then Paul's going to show them the scripture. And guys, I want you to note this. If anybody makes a claim about something, they've got to be able to show it in the Bible. And Paul says, all right, I'm making the claim. I'll show you the scripture to back it up. So we have to know the word of God good enough to when we make some proclamation to say, and here's where it says it in the word of God. Otherwise, it has no authority, right? It's just man's opinion. And so Paul's getting them ready for this. He's going to lay all this out as he continues on. Look at this, verse 26. He says, now, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, that is those who have the promise, and those among you who fear God. I wonder if he didn't kind of look toward the back and get louder. Those of you who fear God, you know, you guys as well. They're going, us? Yes, you. This message is for you too. You're included in this. And further shocking again, the Jews and even them, he says, to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. He just declared, Gentiles, you can be saved. You God-fearers, you can be saved. Again, you talk about causing a stir. When it gets to the very end, we're going to see they had a week to think about it before the next Sabbath. They come back in loaded up, man. They're in an uproar. Who is this guy? What does he think he's doing? Saying that Jesus is the Messiah, saying that Gentiles can be saved. They're not part of the elect. They can't be saved. And this whole thing blows up as he gets into the next week. But at this point, they're kind of just hearing all this and absorbing all this as Paul's just laying it out there. I love it. But again, the Gentiles, they're getting excited. We can be saved? Are you kidding? He said, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. In other words, we just did it. We just read scripture. We read the prophets. It's been happening for thousands of years every Sabbath. And he goes, and they fulfilled all those prophecies in condemning him. They didn't even know who he was. They knew he was Jesus, but they didn't know he was the Messiah. They didn't understand. And they read about him prophetically, Abraham giving his only son and a lamb as a sacrifice, that he would be marred more than any man, unrecognizable, taking our iniquities upon him. It says in Psalms that he'll be pierced through. And when Psalms were written, there was no crucifixion. It didn't exist yet. Again, all this was there in their Bible. Paul's saying, you've got it all. It's right there in front of you. You've seen it all, but your rulers are not teaching you, your pastors are not teaching you, so you don't know the word of God good enough to understand it. You know, I think about this, what was this pastor or this ruler here in the synagogue, how was he feeling about this moment, right? I think about guest speakers when they come in, you know, one or two times over 26 years is all it's been, but sometimes they'll start to go a direction, going, okay, where are they going? What are they going to say? You know, and do you know, and you don't want to interrupt somebody when they're teaching. Maybe you can do a small correction the next week, but you know, I've had times I'm thinking, you know, do I need to address something now or whatever, this kind of thing, because you don't want to humiliate or embarrass or whatever. This ruler's got to be going, who is this guy? He's saying Jesus is the Messiah. He's saying that Jesus is God. He's saying that the Gentiles can be saved. Blasphemy. I mean, he's got to be thinking, this guy's got to be shut up. But right now, the Holy Spirit has them subdued, and they're having to hear it. The seeds are getting planted, and they're being confronted with Scripture. I love it. And notice it says in verse 28, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, look, all these things were told about in the Bible the Messiah would go through. Your pastors just haven't been teaching you all of the Bible. By the way, guys, you hear me say this all the time. You've got to understand all the Bible. You've got to understand all of it. Okay, we don't come under the law today. I get that. But the law is only 2.5 books of the Old Testament. That's all it is. I mean, the Old Testament is called the law, but really the official law is really just part of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and Numbers. You have Leviticus, Numbers, and part of Exodus. That's really the only law that we have. Deuteronomy is a recap. So that's a recap of the law. Genesis is history, and half of Exodus is history. So it's not about that kind of thing. What he's saying is that here's the deal. All these things concerning him, they were written about him. They've now been fulfilled. The Bible talks about him. But because your pastors didn't teach you all of the Bible, you didn't understand all of the Bible, and you've missed him. And you don't understand it today. I think of how many people today miss God today because they're not taught the full word of God. It's tragic. He says, but everything was fulfilled concerning him. They took him down from the tree, and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Now, they no doubt had heard the rumors that Jesus raised from the dead. He says, God did raise him from the dead. I'm telling them, well, you're saying he was raised from the dead? Well, prove it. And he goes on to prove it. Again, remember, if you're going to say it, you've got to have the proof. Look at verse 31. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Now, again, it's interesting. It says after he resurrected, he was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended back up into heaven. And during those 40 days, he met with his disciples. He met with numbers of people. It tells us in Corinthians, at one point, he revealed himself to over 500 people at one time. And Paul goes on to say, and these people are still alive today. You don't believe me? Go talk to them. They'll tell you. They saw him too. Again, the testimony and the witness that Jesus died and resurrected is so well documented. It's more proof than you could ever have for anything you'd ever have to prove in court today. And yet people still kind of question that. You know, did this really happen? Did he really even exist? You hear some people say today. There's more evidence he existed than Napoleon existed. And he's got his own movie right now. I haven't seen it, but either way. But anyway, he says he was seen for many days. He came up from Jerusalem, those who were with him. Verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings. In other words, we're giving you, this is the gospel. It means good news. That is that he died. He died for your sins. He resurrected from the dead. He's alive right now. He ascended back to heaven. And everyone that will confess their sin and believe in him and repent will be saved. It's the same glad tidings that the Holy Spirit offers you today. Right now, he offers it to you. If you will simply confess your sin, don't be stiff-necked like the Jews were in the wilderness and all these things he warned about, but just say, God, I admit to you, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me on the cross. The evidence is overwhelming. Over 500 people at one time saw you resurrected. They saw the holes in your hands and your feet. There's no doubt that it was you. The disciples saw you up close. Again, all the proof is there and the miracles and the power. I believe you died for me. Forgive me of my sin. I give my life to you. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. And that whole eternity issue we talked about a moment ago, it's settled forever. Your place in heaven is set. I encourage you so strongly to make that decision today. Again, the Holy Spirit's working in some of your hearts. I know that, but you've got to give in to him. You've got to allow him to do that. That thing that you're feeling inside that's making you feel maybe a little bit uncomfortable right now, that speeded up heart rate going, I don't know that I want to do that. That's God. God's making you feel uncomfortable. He's making you make a decision. Are you going to choose me or not? Guys, don't let this go by. Make the decision for Christ because that is going to be your key into heaven. And so, again, he was seen by many. He declared the glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. Now, again, you say, all right, you're saying all this. Where's the scripture to back it up? Look at this. In the second Psalm, I'll give you scripture. He says, the Bible says about the Messiah, and they knew this was messianic. He said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's God speaking. God just called the Messiah his son, which means his Messiah is also God. Now, see, we're called sons, but we're not sons as direct from God. We're created and we're adopted in the family. No, this is speaking about somebody who is a direct offspring. That would mean the Messiah is God. And he's saying, your own scriptures, Jews, our own scriptures, they say the Messiah is God. I know our rulers aren't teaching that. I know our chief rabbis, they aren't teaching that. But the word of God says it right here in Psalm 2. That's the higher authority. Today I've begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. This is key. He'll get to in just a moment. No corruption. He thus spoke this, I will give you the sure mercies of David, that you'll be a descendant of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. What he's saying is, look, who's the Holy One? They all knew that was the Messiah. Now, again, the Messianic, so they try to say today and they try to say then that was talking about David. Right? They would say, this isn't really talking about the Messiah. I shouldn't say they all knew it was the Messiah. They actually taught in that day that it was talking about David. But he's going to show them that it had to be the Messiah. Why? Because David saw corruption. That is, his body decayed after he was buried. Jesus never saw corruption. He's going to say, look, this couldn't be talking about David the way your rabbis teach you, because he saw corruption. Again, this is talking about the Messiah. He goes on, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. That is, he decayed. Nobody thinks David didn't decay. You're saying to me, this scripture says you will not allow your Holy One, David, to see corruption. If that was really David, then God messed up because David saw corruption. God never messes up. This isn't talking about David, guys. That's his point. They're going, wait a minute, that's right. That couldn't be David. I guess this was the Messiah. He goes on. He says, but he whom God raised up, he already introduced him as Jesus, saw no corruption. Why? Because he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead. He never decayed. And that proves not only that it has to be speaking about the Messiah and not David, but it also proves that Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's what the scripture says in addition to the eyewitnesses, which, by the way, some people still challenge today. Some still challenge that Jesus raised from the dead. Paul says, oh, he indeed raised from the dead. And over 500 at one time saw him, he says in Corinthians, and other witnesses that have seen him that he raised from the dead. Paul had seen him that he raised from the dead. And he says he never saw corruption. He was God in human form. The Messiah, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that is this man Jesus, who has preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Here's how your sins are forgiven. You want your sins to be forgiven? It's got to be through Jesus and no other way. Now, some of you, if you don't know the Lord, you might be thinking, why do I need my sins forgiven? I'm not that bad. Listen, if you've ever sinned one time in your life, you can't go to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. One sin ever, you can't go to heaven. Every one of us, listen, as children, before we knew we were sinning, we sinned. Right? Mine, okay? We did wrong, right? We know that. And the Bible says, therefore, we have sin, and the only way we can get into heaven is that sin's got to be paid for. That's why we have to have a Savior. It's not like a nice choice. It's not like, oh, I'm glad that worked for you. It's not, you know, whatever. No, it is, if you don't have a Savior, you're not going to heaven. You'll be eternally separated from God, and the other option is not good. And so he says here, he is the one that forgives sins, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses can't get you into heaven. It's got to be Jesus getting you in. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Now, this I love Paul here because Paul, again, knowing his audience, knowing already what their arguments are going to be, knowing they're a stiff-necked people by nature, and they're going to fight against this. He can't be the Messiah. He's not ruling the world. And who said he's God? And who this and that? Whatever. He anticipates it. And so Paul now speaks a real firm word. He gives them a nice, here's how you can do this, guys. We can do this the easy way or the hard way, kind of be what Paul might be saying. And if you just repent and receive him, that's good. He said, but don't get stiff-necked like our forefathers. So he gives them a warning, knowing they're going to do it. And the next time that he comes back on the next week on the Sabbath, we're going to see that Paul was right. This is exactly what happens. But he warns them, and he quotes scripture. Look what he says to them. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And Paul says, I am that one that's declaring it to you, and some of you are not believing. He says, don't harden your heart. Respond. Again, I would say the same thing to some of you today. If you don't know the Lord and God's convicting you, respond to the Spirit. Here's the warning I give. It's not just that, oh, you may die today. That's true. But it's not like a fear tactic. We could die any day. We know that. We know that we have a limited amount of time. The Bible teaches the more we reject it, the harder our heart gets. Here's what the principle in the Bible it teaches. Every time you say no to Jesus, no, I'm not ready. Oh, not today. I'm not ready. Maybe later. Your heart gets a little bit harder. There's only so much of your heart. As it closes in on getting harder and harder and harder, you have less heart that's available. And if you go too far, your heart's closed. That's why you see very few people past certain ages ever getting saved. They harden their heart so much, God can't reach them anymore. If God is trying to reach you, and if you don't know the Lord, I guarantee you he is, respond while you still can. Oh, I can do this anytime. No, you can't. I know you think you can, but the Bible says there'll come a point where you can't do it. You've gone too far. The heart is too hard. If you don't make your decision before it's too late, there's no way into the kingdom. And that's why this is such an important message. And notice this again. They're all leaving shell-shocked. The Jews are probably walking out going, what just happened today? I think that was kind of nuts. We got to talk about this. The Gentiles are probably bouncing off the wall. Again, I doubt they had, you know, fist bumps and high fives and chest bumps or whatever in that day. I doubt they had that. But if they did, they would have been doing it out in the foyer. Because they said, you hear what he said? We can be saved. All of us can be saved. Wait a minute. We got to get our friends back. We got other guys that want to be saved, but they don't want to be Jewish. We got to bring them. And notice the appeal they make. The Jews, when they went out of the synagogue, and the Gentiles, it says, so the Jews went out, but the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They went to Paul and Barnabas and said, please come back and say this again next week. We're going to bring all of our friends. They're Gentiles too. And we've always been told that we can't get in because we're not part of the elect. You know, we can't make it. But you're saying that we can be saved, that all are welcome, right? He said, if that's the case, I need to tell my friends. And so they beg him to come back, and we're going to see that he does come back. But notice verse 43, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That is, please continue on. Please continue to share. Please come back. And the next time we're together, we'll get into verse 44, where we'll see what happens on the next Sabbath. But guys, as we finish today, listen, I want to give you a couple of scriptures, and that is this. If you're alive and breathing in here today, you're a candidate for the kingdom of God. God has called you. You need to know that no matter where your background is or who you are, you're welcome in the kingdom of God if you respond. I want to give you some scripture. I said, Paul had to do it. Well, I've got to do it too. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. And there's three main words I'm going to point out in this, talking about the returning of the promise of Jesus coming back to get us. Peter says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. That is, he wants to give us time to come to our senses and be saved. Notice here, here's God's heart. That is, he's long-suffering toward us, not willing, there's the first underlined word, that any, there's the second, should perish, but all, there's the third, should come to repentance. Notice number one, he's not willing that anybody goes to hell. The Bible says here, God is not willing that anybody doesn't get into heaven. That is against the will of God. Now, he's not going to force anybody in, but his will is that everyone go, even the God-fearers out in the foyer, to the Jewish people. They are welcome. He's not willing. Number two, why? He doesn't want any to perish. How many is any? It's none. He says, not only not any to perish, but that how many should come to repentance? All. God has the same heart today. Notice John 3:16, again, one of the most famous scriptures that we all know in the Bible. For God so loved the world, that means all encompassing, that he gave his only begotten son. Here it is again. Here's an underliner. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you an all? Are you an any? Are you a whosoever? If you are, then Jesus is here for you this morning. But you've got to make the decision. He's not going to force you into the kingdom. He's a gentleman. He says, will you marry me? Will you give your life to me? Will you become one with me and live forever with me in the kingdom of God? And you can say no, but you can also say yes.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.